back here again?
Do you want this?
I'll put my Bible on it. Thank you. I can't believe it's been 2 years. It's nice to see some familiar faces again. It's crazy. You fly for 24 hours, and you come back, and you settle in, and you just get used to the time, and then they have the nerve to turn the clocks back on you. I was speaking with somebody a couple of days ago, and I was just sharing a little about Africa, and a lady came up to me after the service, and she said, "You know, I have some Crest white strips for you." So I was thinking, okay, I've been in Africa for 2 years, and my teeth must be yellow, so I apologize for my unironed shirt and my droopy eyes and my yellow African teeth. But it is wonderful to be back again. It's nice to see you. I'd like to share a verse from 2 Corinthians. It's Paul speaking, and I like it. It's 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Paul says, "Thanks be to God." I'm in verse 15, or in verse 12 if you're... I'm sorry, I'm in verse 14. "Thanks be to God who always leads us in triumphal procession in Christ and through us spreads everywhere the fragrance of the knowledge of him." I love that. Paul, when he's writing this, he's a little upset because he wanted to go visit his friend, but a different door opened for him to visit a different friend, so he couldn't see this friend, but he says it doesn't matter, because no matter where I go, Christ spreads his aroma through us. And so today, I know Africa is 15,000 miles away. I see Charger shirts. I see election signs. And I know the last thing on your mind is Africa this morning. And I know these faces and the pictures that I'm going to show you are going to seem like a different world in a different place. But my prayer is for the next 20 minutes that the aroma of Christ through these people will spread through this room. And my prayer is, if the Holy Spirit does touch you just through their lives and their stories, and you're interested in praying for them, because I'll give you some specific names that you can be praying for if the Lord touches your heart, then you can speak to my friend Dwight there and just give him your email address. And you can talk to Marion, you can talk to Marty, you can talk to Marilyn. I try to send an email when I'm in Africa every week or two, just with a little picture and a story that you can pray about. So if the Holy Spirit moves on your heart today and you're interested in praying more for the people in Africa, please do visit my friend Dwight back there and just give him your name and your email address. So I have some pictures and some stories I would love to share with you. These are people who are very close to my heart, and my prayer is that somehow through the power of the Holy Spirit, he will put them close to your heart too. They're wonderful. Malawi is the nation where I live. It's in Central Africa. It is, according to the World Bank and the IMF, the poorest nation in the world right now. And when you go there and when you see the people, you believe it. You believe it. So we have a Bible college. 4 years ago, I moved to Malawi to start a Bible college. And the purpose was to raise up Malawian men and women, teach them the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, and then send them out so they can go into some of the dark places in Malawi with the gospel and establish little communities of believers of their own. So I'm not really there as an evangelist. I don't go door to door. I'm not doing crusades. I'm there right now I have 5 full-time students. We live together. We sleep together. We eat together. We do ministry together. We study together. And I'm just kind of sharing my life with them, pouring the gospel into them, teaching them the scriptures. And then Lord willing, after our 3 years together, we'll be able to lay hands on them and send them out, and the Lord will use them as lights in this dark, dark world. So let's thank you, Tom. I had all these emails, Marilyn and all these people, please send us your PowerPoint, please send us all these things. And I finally, this morning, so my apologies for being on Africa time. That is Mazuzu. That is Malawi. This is the northern region of Malawi where we are. The northern region is where God has called us. It is the most rural, the most undeveloped part of the country. It is very beautiful. That's the main highway, by the way. If you can see the road there, that's the nation's big highway, the M1 that connects the north to Tanzania all the way down south to Mozambique. So that's our big, that's the Interstate 5 right there. Driving this morning, I was like, oh my gosh, all these cars take me back to Malawi. Okay, the next picture, please. This is also the northern region. The northern region is very mountainous. It's very green. That would be a typical farm. It's a farming community. 87% of the nation is rural. They live in the rural parts, only 13% urban. Next picture, please. Wow, there we go. That's for the potluck after church this morning. This is what we call the central region snack. Believe it or not, this is an actual plate of food. We have mice as the protein, and grasshoppers are also the protein.
We don't have turkey for a potluck.
Yeah, yeah. So don't feel bad for missing one of our dinners. Next, please. This is a bridge that just connects the river. It's the Rukuru River. They built it out of bamboo. And I was this boy was taking me across. He said, now be careful, there's crocodiles in that river. You know, it's just what you want to have them tell you before you cross this river. Okay, next picture, please. This is a woman in her garden. Maize is the staple food there. They grow maize. There's one growing season. They're actually planting right now in November. The rains will come next month, and then they'll harvest in about April. And what they harvest in April has to take them through the whole year. So it takes them through the following April. If they have a bad harvest, they have a hungry year. There's no plan B. If you live along the lake, then the fish is a source of protein for the people along the lake. The lake, there's a very long lake, Lake Malawi. It's the third largest lake in Africa. It's about one-third the size of the whole country. So there's people, there's a whole string of villages along the lake shore. And those people are fortunate. Well, fortunate and unfortunate. Fortunate in that they get the lake for the protein. Unfortunate in that the soil is very sandy, so it doesn't grow maize very well. So you've got the fish, but you don't really have the maize. They grow cassava instead of maize because it's a drought-resistant crop. Next. Okay. Those are not city lights. That actually, each one of those is a boat. And at night, when there's no moon, the boys will take their boats out on the lake and they'll light kerosene lanterns. And they'll hang the kerosene lanterns off the back of their boat. And the fish will think it's the moon. And they'll come up, swim up to the light, and they swim right into their nets. So that's how they fish at night. So each one of those lights is actually a little boat out on the lake at about 2 o'clock in the morning. And those are all, the fishermen will be there until about sunrise. And they're about, you know, 14, 15, 16, 18, 20 years old boys out there fishing at night. Then they take them, those are little utaka. They take them and they put them out to dry. They'll dry for a couple days. And then ultimately they're going to take them to market, which will be anywhere throughout the country. Now remember, there's no refrigeration. So when you're behind a truck that has a basket of these fish on it, there's a very beautiful smell. Okay, next. HIV is still the number one killer in Malawi by far. If you look at the charts, you know, they do these little circle bubbles, and it has HIV is, and then malaria is like this big, and then you have these other little ones. But HIV is still the big killer. One out of nine adults will have HIV. This boy here, we were doing an outreach in his village. We were there for a week, staying in the community. And his mom and his dad one day just packed their bags and left the village and left him behind, just left him in the village. And if you haven't been orphaned by HIV, you have a lot of that sort of scenario, just abandonment. A lot of deadbeat fathers who will get a woman or a girl pregnant and then just leave with zero responsibility. Or this situation, the burden of having a child was too much for the mom and the dad, and so they just left in the middle of the night and left the kid behind. He cried every single day we were there. Next. We live in Tumbuka land. And what that means is there's about 17 different tribes in Malawi. And each tribe speaks its own language and has its own culture. In fact, each of our students comes from a different tribe and has their own language. But our school itself is, we're in the middle of the Tumbuka tribe. And the Tumbuka people have this practice, I guess for lack of a better word, that they do, called Vimbuza. Now remember, witchcraft is still a very real part of everyday life in Malawi. For us, it's something you stick on your door on Halloween, a cute little witch with a pointy hat, and we celebrate it as a joke. But there, it's no joke. The people live in absolute fear of black magic, of witchcraft. Every village has a witch doctor. The man behind her is the witch doctor. And everything in Malawi that is bad that happens to you has a spiritual reason. So if you're sick, it's not because you have some germs. Or if your crops fail, it's not because you didn't plant them on time. It's because there was a spirit that caused your crops to fail. Or there's a spirit that made you sick. Or there's a spirit for why you are barren. Or there's a spirit for why you lost your job. Everything has a spiritual cause. So if you become sick and enough people in your village get sick, HIV, for example, they really want to figure out, why is this happening to us? What in the spirit world is going on to bring such calamity to us in the physical world? Did we upset an ancestor? Is someone in our village's ancestor unhappy with us? Did we not honor them? Did we not sacrifice to them? Is there a dark spirit, maybe, that's been sent against us through witchcraft or black magic or a dark witch doctor in a neighboring village? They don't know. And they need to find the answer. So what they do is they will do a Vimbuza dance. And the person who is sick, or the most sick, will be the Vimbuza dancer. And they will take a mortar where they pound the maize. They'll flip it upside down. The sick person will stand on top. And the whole village will surround them. There'll be a fire. It's usually at night. And they'll drum. The men will have the drums. And they'll have the fire. And the women will clap. And they'll shout. And they will drum. And they will clap. And they will shout. And the man will be there. And he will be dancing. And he'll be dancing. And it can take hours. And as he gets himself kind of into this craze. And there's the music and the drumming. And it's just screaming and shouting. And he's waiting for a spirit from the spirit world to come take possession of him, to come inside of him and speak through him and speak on behalf of the spirit world to the people, the cause of the calamity. So he'll get there and he'll wait. And eventually a spirit does come. And they know if it's real, because the spirit will speak something that nobody in the village could possibly know. For example, Marilyn, I know where you lost your keys last week. If you go behind the 10th tree in the forest and look under the leaves, that's where you'll find your keys. So the whole village, they get up, they go with Marilyn into the forest. They find the tree, they lift up the leaves, and sure enough, there's her keys. And they realize, okay, this person is now a Vimbuza, a doctor, witch doctor. He can speak to us on behalf of the spirit world. The problem is the spirit doesn't leave. Once the spirit comes, he stays. And he's not necessarily a friendly spirit. It's often connected with shaking and convulsing and strange voices. And they do this. It's part of their culture. Now, on the flip side, I mean, the power of the gospel is the power to redeem even the darkest things in humanity, right? So I will tell you, this actually has been an open door for evangelism in this culture, because they are so open to the spirit world and they're so open to spirit possession that when you tell them there is an almighty, all-powerful, all-holy spirit of the Most High God who created everything, who is good, who can come and take possession of your life, who can take possession of your body and live inside of you, and he is good, he won't hurt you. And he'll never leave you. and he's more powerful than all of these dark things, sickness, disaster, calamities. It's the Spirit of Christ. People are really receptive to that. They're really receptive. So this Vimbuza culture actually, it paves the perfect road to bring the gospel and to bring Jesus and his Holy Spirit into that culture. And we see people, entire villages, will want that power of a good, loving, holy, powerful Spirit living inside of them. Next picture, please. Okay, this is the road to our school. This is the road to our campus. Next picture, please. And these are some of our beloved students. I'll tell you their names just so you can know their names. You can compliment their beautiful hats and scarves. We had a group of ladies up in Orange County. There's a knitting ministry at a church up there. And one day I got a little emergency phone call from the lady who works at our post office. It's a room about the size of, you know, a closet. She says, "Mr. Matthews, we have an emergency here." Well, she'd received all these boxes from Orange County full of handmade scarves and hats. So they sent them to us during the winter to pass out. So we spent the last 3 months passing out hats and scarves, which was wonderful. So on the left, you have Joff. In the middle is Anastasia. Anastasia is our only female student. Very rare in this culture. Women are property in Malawi. And so it would be fascinating for someone like Marilyn to come. It would be out of the norm because women are property. At 12 years old, especially in the Islamic culture, an Islamic man, can marry a girl as young as 12 years old. And she has no say in the matter. He gives a gift to her parents, a large gift. She becomes his property, and he can take up to 4 wives. So I don't think I have the picture in this set of slides, but there's a 12-year-old girl that I have her picture. She's getting ready to be given to a 40-year-old Muslim man and one of his wives. So to have Anastasia with us is a blessing. Most women aren't able to get educated. They're usually married way too young. And then once you're married, you're producing children and caring for children and doing everything, the washing, the cleaning, the cooking. So we have Anastasia. She's a blessing to us. Joseph is the tall one. Whoops, that's okay. They're here too, actually. Joseph is the tall one. And then Caleb is the last one there. So the next picture is us. That's where we eat. That's their students' dorms back there where they live. Anastasia actually lives at an orphanage 2 doors down from us. So she takes care of the orphans. But the students, we have class in the morning and then they eat afterwards. Next. This is Anastasia and Emerald studying during class. So we do. We have class from 9 o'clock to 1 o'clock, just pretty much going through the scriptures. Next. And then in the evenings, in the afternoons, they'll do ministry on the street. We live on the border of a really large slum, so we'll walk down into the slum and do ministry in the slum. And in the evening, this is an evening service they did on our campus. They'll have just open up the campus for people to come, do prayer, worship, Bible study. Next. The students also work as part of their program. We don't just give them a free education, and we don't just give them free food. Everything they do, they work, and at the end of each month, they get a salary. And with that salary, they are able to buy their food and pay for their, you know, outreaches and the transport and stuff like that. So each student is supported by a group of people here in the States. Each student has kind of a sponsorship team praying for them and supporting them. But we don't just give them cash. We give them a job, and then at the end of the month, they get a salary for that. And that's how they're able to kind of – the goal is to teach them financial – kind of responsibility, teach them how to do a budget, how to manage money, and how to just really be responsible with money. So this is them building a compost and doing some farming. They love the composting. Next. Then in addition to daily outreaches, in addition to morning class time, we do quarterly outreaches. Every quarter we'll go to a village somewhere in the country for a week. And we pray. We ask the Lord to lead us. Father, where are you calling us? Where are you leading us? Where are you sending us? We'll pray as a group. And whether it's an invitation or whatever, we go. And we don't make plans. We usually don't know anybody in that village. We just kind of go by faith. And we trust the Lord will provide housing for us. We trust that he'll provide food, that he'll provide people who will be friendly to us. So we look for, just like Jesus said, that person of peace, that he'll welcome you into their home. We really pray for that. And I will tell you, every single time we've done this, and we're always a little bit nervous because we've never gone to the same place twice, and it's always new. And we're always a little nervous, okay? And we always kind of joke, well, should we bring a sack of rice just in case? You know, the oh ye of little faith. But we don't. And every single time the Lord has blessed us, and we have made incredible relationships, and we have gone into homes and had connections that we would have never had otherwise if we would have played it safe, if we would have just found like the Motel 6 a la Malawi. So this is us. We took a boat ride. This is actually the top of a boat. So it was a 7-hour boat ride up the lake to get to this village where we were called to go. The boat was full, so we had to sit on the roof. So this is us kind of laying on the roof of the boat. It was actually kind of a once-in-a-lifetime experience. The more of a lifetime experience was on the way back. There was no boat on the way back. The boat left and just kind of forgot to tell us. And so we had to have plan B, which was a fishing boat that was leaving at midnight. So we had to do the 7-hour boat ride leaving at midnight, coming down on top of the boat. So that was another experience. But I will tell you, to be on the lake with the warm African wind and the full moon and the water just shimmering, the little fires of the villages as you're going down and hearing the calls of the fishermen as they're in their boats, it was, I mean, I complained then, but I'm not complaining now. Okay, next picture, please. This is us inside of a home. The family will welcome us in, Lord willing. They cooked for us. Now you'll see Spam on this picture. That's not what they served us. That was I brought it as a joke. I wanted to serve Spam to my students, and so someone from the States came and visited, and they brought Spam, and so we fed it to the students, and they hated it. So, they did. So we'll eat together, and then usually after dinner they clear the food, and then they just lay down some blankets, and then the whole group sleeps on the floor. We all sleep on the floor. The girl Anastasia will sleep usually with the wife of the pastor in a different room. Next, this is Emerald. Let me share a few stories just real quickly from some of the students. Emerald is our youngest student. He is 25 years old. The students don't really know their age because they don't know when they were born. So they kind of guess. January 1st, we have birthday. It's like we celebrate everyone's birthdays. And then throughout the year, they kind of pick different days, too. So it's a little bit flexible. Emerald comes from the Tumbuka tribe. He's a Tumbuka. He comes from that Vimbuza culture. That's in his bones. I've got so many Emerald stories. Which one should I share? Let me share the one that was the most eye-opening for me. When he was a boy, his grandfather was very highly respected in the village. And he was a little boy, Emerald. His grandfather died. And in this culture, you want to make sure the ancestors are happy. Remember that whole spirit thing. You never want an unhappy ancestor spirit. So you do everything in your power to send the ancestors into the ancestor world happy. And so what they do in his culture, especially if it's a highly respected elder who dies, on the day of the burial, they dig the hole, and they put the body of the ancestor in the hole. Then they take a young boy from the village and they put him in the hole with the ancestor and they bury him alive to send him into the spirit world with company so he won't be alone in the spirit world. Emerald was supposed to be that boy. He was the child that was picked to be buried alive with his grandfather. In the middle of the night, Emerald's mother took him, and they fled from the village. Now, that meant she could never go back to that village at the pain of death, because you're upsetting the spirit world. So she fled, to a different village, to a different people. Emerald was raised up among a different people. Eventually, she died, and he was kind of parentless, growing up on a farm, farming, growing their own maize. And the farm next door had a lot of big, strong men who didn't like these little boys. And so every year they would, when they were farming, they would creep a little bit more onto their land and plow some rows on their land. And Emerald and the other boys would say, "Wait, this is you're plowing on our land. What are we going to grow? This is our only land for us to grow maize, and we have to feed. It has to be for the whole year." And they said, "We're bigger than you. We're more numerous than you. We're more powerful than you." And Emerald would say, "What are we going to eat?" And they eventually threatened him with witchcraft. They said, "We can kill people in Zambia with our witchcraft. What makes you think we can't just make you disappear in the middle of the night?" So Emerald was terrified. In fact, he went to the witch doctor to get some protection against the neighbors. But it didn't help. Eventually they came and they took over all the land and farmed all the land. And Emerald had nothing to eat. But I'll tell you this. We were in class this year. And in the morning, as we're going through the Bible, we usually open with a proverb. And on one particular morning, it was Emerald's morning to read the proverb. And we were in Proverbs chapter 23, and the verse was 10. Proverbs 23, 10. And the Bible says this: "Do not encroach on the fields of the fatherless, for their defender is strong, and he will take up their case against you." And I'll tell you this, Emerald read those words, and it was like a light went off in his head. God is my defender. And he was filled with this kind of boldness and courage. God is my defender. God is my strength. I don't have a mom. I don't have a dad. I don't have anybody who's looking out for me. But God is my strength, and he's my defender. And he was on fire. He was excited that God would look down upon a poor orphan who'd been completely abandoned and neglected, and that God would reach down and touch him and say, "You are mine." He loved that. That God is a God of the poor, the oppressed. Emerald loved that. Next. This is Emerald. He's an incredible young man. At night, we do these outreaches in some of the rough parts of town. And when I mean rough, remember, Africa is a place where people chop each other with machetes. So at night, you get drunk, and then there's rape and there's murder. So at night, the students go out and do these outreaches in the places where the people are drinking. And this is Emerald with a group of men. They were warming themselves around a fire. And he sits down and just starts talking to them. "Who are you?" "My name's Emerald." Start chatting. After about 30 minutes, he tells them a story from the Bible, one of the gospel parables of Jesus. They're listening. Then it's time for us to go. And he says, "It's been really nice talking to you." And they say, "Wait a second. Can you come back another night?" They said, "We're here every night. Can you come back and teach us more things?" And Emerald said, "Sure." So every week now, Emerald goes and he sits down around that fire and he gives them a story from the Bible. And they love him. Next story, please. Or next picture. Emerald's a drummer. That's his little drum. He reminds me of the little drummer boy. What gift does he have to bring for the king? Nothing, but that's what he sings, and he beats his little drum. Next. We don't have time for this. Next. Okay. This is Caleb. He's one of our students. I don't need to say anything, do I? that's Caleb right there. He wants to be a pastor. And this is the funny thing. So he wants to be a pastor. Next picture. He has this bicycle. This is his bicycle. Maybe someone from this church gave it to him. I don't remember who gave it to him. Someone gave it to him. So like I told you, we're on the edge of these different township slum areas. And he has these groups of Bible studies that he's started. So he'll go into an area, and he'll meet people. He'll usually go into a home, and then he'll teach them the Bible. And so he has three of these in three different townships. Monday, he's in Mchengetua. Tuesday, he's in Zolazola. Wednesday, he's in Chingambo. And he just pedals his bicycle all around, goes to them, teaches them the Bible, prays for them, and then comes back to our campus. And it's funny because every time we have our one-on-one meetings, he and I, you know, what's God doing in your life, da-da-da, what do you feel like God's calling you to do? He says, well, one day I really feel like God's calling me to be a pastor. I'd love to be a pastor someday. I'm like, Caleb, you are a pastor. You've got three little churches. But he doesn't see that. You know, to him, he's just pedaling around on his bicycle teaching people the Bible. And he keeps saying, one day I think I'll be a pastor. And he is a pastor. Next. This is him with Emerald teaching. Emerald was trans. Caleb is a Tonga from the Tonga tribe, and Emerald's a Timbuka. So Emerald is translating, and Caleb is teaching. Okay, next. This is Joseph. He's our oldest student. He's also our how do I say this in a nice way? Worst performer academically. Academically, he is an F student. There's no other way to say that. F, 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 F. Every single thing. In fact, sometimes he'll look at the test and he'll just give it back to me. He's shamelessly an F student. But I will tell you, he loves people. He doesn't care about the tests. He takes the test and says, Matt, take your test. But he'll go out on the street and he will just find someone. And I don't know if you can see in this picture, but his eyes just, he softens the hardest heart. And he'll just start talking to them. And he'll tell them about Jesus. And Jesus loves you, and Jesus died for you. And then it kind of heats up. You need to repent. And then the hellfire comes in. But he loves people. And he loves telling people about Jesus. He does not want to be a pastor. He just likes going around telling people about Jesus. In fact, he says to Emerald, he says, Emerald, can I just be the evangelist and then you can teach, be the pastor? So that's a kind of little arrangement. Next. This is him preaching to a group of youths. This is like a group of kind of drug addicted youths. He just pulls out the Bible and just starts preaching to them. And they listen to him. Next. We don't have time for this. Next. That's a beautiful picture. I'm not going to tell you. Just look and soak it in. It's really beautiful. Well, okay, back up. This is the really, really short version. That's a kid he met during an outreach who was washing his clothes. Joseph meets him, and I see him. Oh, that's nice. I take a picture. And like I said, I just try to stay invisible. My goal is to empower the students, send them out so they can do the work of the ministry, and I just kind of and I pray, I intercede for them. So I saw that, took a picture, went inside a little hut, and started praying. And I was praying for Joseph and for all of them. They were doing different outreaches around the place. And I come out an hour later, and then I saw the next picture. I saw that. I said, my goodness, you know, 1 hour and he's already praying with this young boy. And that's Joseph's heart. I mean, he's sharing and then he's always praying for people. Next. Next. Oh, see, if we had until midnight, we could just talk and talk and talk. Next. Okay, we can't pass her. This is Anastasia. She is our female student. She came to us. She loves orphans. Her heart is for orphans. And she actually grew up in an orphanage. And then when she turned 18, she stayed there and took care of the younger orphans. And she's been there ever since. She's 26, I think. Again, no one knows. 26. We call her 26. And so she's been there now for that many years, and she takes care of the younger ones. And she's their only caretaker right now. She's the only adult there. And so she feeds for them. And every night at 7 p.m., I think it's the next picture. Every night at 7 p.m., she gathers the orphans together. Those are the orphans. And she teaches a Bible study to them. And the Bible study she gives is whatever she learns in class that morning. Then she goes and she teaches it to her kids, and she loves it. Next. Ooh, she's a hard worker. I told you, women in this culture, they do all the work. So when we go, this was on an outreach. She jumped right in with the women pounding maize. She's always helping. How can I help? She lifts the burdens. Even strangers, they're at the river picking up water, and she'll always pick the water up for them and put it even just on their head to help them carry the load. That's the kind of person she is. Next. She loves children. Everywhere we go. So when I was taking the picture of Joseph, then I turned around and there's Anastasia with a group of children. I mean, no matter where she goes, there's a group of children that will always gravitate towards her. And she'll play games with them, little silly games, teach them a song, and then she always teaches them a story about Jesus. And it's usually about his power, because children in Malawi have nightmares. They're terrified of the spirit world. They're terrified of evil spirits. They're terrified of witches. And they're plagued with nightmares. You'll hear them screaming at night. And so she tells them a story about the power of Jesus, more powerful than the spirits. And that if Jesus lives inside of your heart, you don't ever have to be afraid, because Jesus will protect you from every evil in the world. That's where her heart beats, to give comfort to the orphans and to the children. Now I'll tell you this little story. Marilyn, what time is the bell ringing? Okay. We'll save the story for the dessert. Next. She wants to have children one day of her own. So we have one of our students, Joff, is married, so she takes care of his son. Next. Oh, there we go. This is just one of the orphans when we were in a village and she was sharing the gospel, and so I was just taking some pictures. Those are our students. We have one more, Joff. I didn't have a chance to show you his picture. But that's what we do. We're together, and God has really blessed us. They're the poorest of the poor. I mean, Malawi is the poorest country in the world, and the northern region is the poorest part of the country. And yet, what Emerald, when he came, I heard the story right before I left. He has a little bag with had his clothes in it, and he had to walk for 3 hours through a little valley, through people's cornfields. Then he had to cross a river, that river that you saw with the bridge. Okay, a couple miles upstream, he had to cross that river. So he put the bag on his head, crossed up to here, across the river, just to get to the bus stop, to catch the bus to come to our campus, to come to school. That was what he did to come to school. So it's wonderful to have them on campus. It's just wonderful. They're incredible. And I love them, and I pray that you will love them, and I pray that you will pray for them. And if you do want to receive emails, for when I go back in January, and we start up the next semester in January, I'd be happy. Just give us your email address, and hopefully we can continue a relationship from 15,000 miles away, the students praying for you and you praying for the students. So God bless you. Thank you so much for having me again. It's wonderful to be here.
We'll call you back up at the end. We're gonna have Matt back up at the end to pray for him, but... In honor of Matt and the topic he brought us today, we just have a closing video instead of a closing song called The Lion of Judah. And as